Now we're turning to Revelation in chapter 20, and I'm going to look at those familiar words, but rather awesome words from verse 11 to verse 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. First of all, notice the throne itself. I saw a great white throne. Now I think, or I hope you'll remember, that when I've read this and indeed preached on it in the past, the term white doesn't mean white as in white paint, not even brilliant white. It means radiance. This is the searing radiance of holiness, of purity. It's symbolizing, it reflects the infinite holiness of the one on the throne. This is a great white throne. This is the end time. This is the judgment day for all those who have died without faith, without trust in Christ. Here is this most awesome scene. They must come before, first of all, this great white throne. You know, it must be an awesome thing. And how can we begin to comprehend or understand this? This isn't an armchair. The occupant on it isn't slouched. He's not reclining. He's here for one purpose. Of course, it's the Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's on this great white throne, symbolizing his deity, his infinite righteousness, his absolute perfections, his attribute of holiness. It's symbolizing, it's reflecting this. Here is the judge of all mankind. There could be nothing more daunting than this for anyone, for any soul, any rational being to stand before this throne, unpardoned, unsaved, in their sin, to give an account to the one that sits on the throne. You see, it's daunting because it has this absolute moral, the symbolism of moral power, of infinite power, omnipotence, of perfection, of pure power, irresistible power, and it is the final judgment. There's nothing after this. There's no higher court. We might say that this is truly the court of supreme justice, and it's final. What's given from this throne, what sentences is given, is final. There's no possibility of a miscarriage of justice because it's an omniscient Lord who knows all things perfectly, who will be giving the judgment, who will pronounce the sentence. It's not a place to go where you can argue your case. You won't have a case to argue. Omniscience is sitting, as it were, gazing at you, who knows everything throughout your whole life, every breath you took, let alone thoughts and words and deeds. You can't come and ask for a plea bargain. creeping into British justice from the American system. You know, I'll plead guilty to X, Y, Z if you drop A, B, C. There's no plea bargaining here. This is absolute and perfect justice. We'll see what it concerns in a moment. There's no hope of presenting a case where there'll be any mitigation, where you'll be able to say, but can the sentence be reduced? Because I've done this and this, and this was a good thing, and I spoke helpful words here, and I contributed to this, and I helped this one, and I helped another, and I sought to do my best. There's no mitigation here. You see, you're not here but for to be sentenced for your sin. That's what this is about. This is not reward for any goodness. You have none. And every good deed that you ever did was so stained with sin, because outside of Christ, who must cleanse and wash everything, as it were, even the good deeds of his people, unless washed and presented perfectly by Christ, would be unacceptable to God. But you have no cleansing. You have no good works to give or present to God. There's no hope of being let off or finding even sympathy or mercy. You know, that's delusional. Some preach so the love of God that, well, we get the impression if I was to be on the wrong side of Christ on the final day, on judgment day, well, such is that love and compassion and sympathy, he'll overlook my sins. I have to tell you, that's a delusion. That's a lie. That's a warped version of the love of Christ. He's infinitely loving, no question about that. But if you're on this day before this great white throne as an unpardoned sinner, there is no mercy. No, indeed, you see, all the mercy, infinite mercy, wonderful grace, amazing grace, was all on offer here. When the gospel's preached, and Christ in his saving glory, and in his love and pardon and kindness, it's all here. But if you've reached the great white throne unsaved, you've rejected that. You've ignored that. You haven't responded. Now it's for the sentence. Now it's for judgment alone. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Now notice what comes next. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. See, this is the final day of accountability. The spirits, the demons, get their final reckoning. But so all men, this is the very end. You see, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now some take that to be literally the order, the state, the space, and so forth. And the planet, as it were, all fleeing, all falling, as it were, before Christ. But I think the next phrase dispels that, because it says, and there was found no place for them. Now this is about the unpardoned sinner, about the demons, the powers of darkness. This is complete judgment, absolute and final. And they flee from the face of him that is sat on the throne. It isn't Brahma on the throne. Isn't Allah. It isn't Muhammad. It's not Krishna, Ganesh. It's not Shiva. It's Christ that's on the throne. The Christ that could save. The Christ that could pardon. The Christ whose face, whilst he walked this earth, was that face of compassion and tenderness. Was that face that gazed upon sinners, that led the Pharisees to say of him, he's the friend of sinners and publicans. Such was his tenderness. Such was his compassion to the greatest of sinners, to the most immoral, to the woman taken in adultery, to the woman that he met at the well. Has any man condemned you? No, neither do I. Go and sin no more. To the woman at the well, too immoral for the villagers to have in their company. Didn't like her reputation. How bad. Tell the children, as it were, don't associate with the likes of her. Christ says, oh, with that tender conversation, oh, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to thee or speaks to thee, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. The gentleness of Christ. The little children. Oh, how bothersome children can be, can't they? They want to cling to you at the wrong time and you're busy and they're hanging on to your skirt or your trousers and they want your attention. And the disciples say, too insignificant anyway, go away. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took them up in his arms and he blessed them. This is the face that multitudes saw on earth. This is the face, as it were, that still looks upon you from glory itself. Sinner, unsaved. That's the kindly face of Christ that says, come. That says, believe and trust in me. Cast yourself upon me. I will bless you with pardon, forgiveness. I will bless you with life, life abundant. And the smile of the Son of God just overwhelming your soul, lifting you out of the pit of your own sin and degradation, washing you clean, embracing you as his own. That's all now. But it's only now. And it's here. And it's the day of grace. And it's the day of opportunity. On the great white throne, there is no smile. On the great white throne, there is a stern but infinitely holy face of the Son of God, from whom heaven and earth flee, but there is no place found for them. Infinite holiness, infinite righteousness, infinite and pure justice is the order of the day. Will you actually, and this can be, please take this to your heart and to your very mind, this could be your experience. If you die in your sin, you're reading what you must face. The Son of God in his infinite righteousness gazing upon you. There is no smile. There is no sympathy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But now he's the judge. Solemn. I saw a great white throne. and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Notice verse 12 then. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The dead, small and great. Now you see, it doesn't matter what your status or standing in earth has been. That matters nothing now. The dead, small and great. The great with all their successes, all their achievements. That counts for nothing. They're there for judgment. This is about rejection of Christ, rejecting the gospel, and their own personal sins and transgressions against the Lord. That's what it's about. The great have nothing to commend them, no excuse for their sins, no mitigation because of their achievements and successes. But then you cross right over to the other side, the most insignificant. They too are there for judgment. There's no mitigation. There's no reduction in the charges, as it were, simply because they are not so great. They are seemingly insignificant. They didn't have many skills. They didn't have many successes. They achieved little or nothing. But that doesn't mitigate on the day of judgment. So it doesn't matter where you are in the great spectrum of from the great on the one, at the one pole, right over to the totally insignificant at the other. It's judgment day. It's what did you do with Christ? Did you hear the gospel once? Did you hear it 100 times? 1,000 times? Were you moved? Was your conscience troubled? Did you know? Because the Holy Spirit gave you enough understanding and assurance as you were brought up in the scriptures and reading them and having them explained to you. Did you know these things were true? Did you keep putting off the day of repentance and seeking the Lord? Procrastination, as it's termed. Did you just simply ignore? Did you think it was irrelevant? Did you run to the world for pleasures, for the body and the flesh? Rejected Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're great. Doesn't matter whether you're wholly insignificant. That's what's meant by I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Notice, not their words, their works, according to their works. Oh yes, you see, your works here show whether you have true faith or not. I could say I'm a Christian. I could say that very easily. So could you. But what will demonstrate whether you really are a true Christian is what you're doing, how you're living, what you're aspiring to, what your interests are in your heart, what thrills your soul, what excites you, what you care about. These are your works. Now, what works are you engaged in? Do you work in that sense? Work? Take prayer as a work. I'm praying that I might know the Lord better. I'm praying that I might love him more. I'm praying, am I understand His Word better? I seek to speak to others as He gives me opportunity, or pray for others. I help the other believers. I identify with them. I care about them. They're my closest friends. I know that. I don't make myself and force myself to do that. Christ has changed my heart, my nature. This is natural to me now. I have battles with my flesh. I sin, I fail, I fall. But the overall tenet or bent bias of my life is toward the Lord. Is that true of you? They're judged according to their works. They had no works for the Lord. That's why they're being judged. All their works are works for themselves. Works to please the flesh. Works to satisfy those longings and yearnings of a corrupt, fallen nature. They were in the world. They loved the world. Where are you? You're going to be judged for your works. What are your works? The books were opened. Oh, what books? Here's an infallible record of your life. That's one of them. Like a personal book, a personal record. Here is omniscience presenting everything you ever did. Everything for yourself. What motivated you even to do some good things? Was the motive, oh, pride? Was the motive to be acceptable to others? Never, that the Lord might be pleased with it genuinely. Was it a work that you were doing out of gratitude to the Lord for His wonderful salvation? Was that the motive? That's a pure work. That's a good work. Now here's the books being opened. Do you know, I was reading some things. I had a quick look. I wanted to look up something, and I did discover you can get a lot of interesting things. And this was, I wanted to see where in life people got credit for things they shouldn't have, or vice versa. See, the records of men, historical records in history, they're just riddled with inaccuracies. You know, the history and who got credit for something. And there were a number of things. Thomas Edison is a good one. The president of some very renowned science group in his day, and a man of renown himself, said of Thomas Edison, "Well, this man is tinkering. He's a tinker and a tinkerer." When he heard Edison was trying to do something with a particular element, tell you what it is in a second. See how much of a tinkerer he was. It was actually the light bulb. And he was dismissing Edison as a no-hoper who wouldn't achieve anything, wasting his time. And up come old Thomas among them with 100 other things. The light bulb. Well, here we are. All based on a work of Edison and the light bulb. But there was one that struck me, and this is a much more simple and down-to-earth one. Do you like Monopoly? Probably one of the most popular games in the world. many, many countries, in their own languages and so on. Well, it's Charles Durrow you should thank, apparently. At least he gets the credit for it. It wasn't him. But there in history, this man got the credit for his game, Monopoly. There was this poor dear lady 2 years before him. Elizabeth Maggie, or Maggie, I don't know the pronunciation, spelt like Maggie, but with one G. Elizabeth, we'll say Maggie Phillips. She invented the game. She created the game. But she called it the landlord's game. Couple of years before Durrow. He did a couple of tweaks. He then enhanced it slightly, called it Monopoly, secured the copyright, and sold it to Parker Brothers. And Miss Phillips disappears in history. Well, not completely, because I've just told you about her. So somebody's got to know the truth. But this man got all the credit for the great game. Well, you see, why am I rambling on about that? The books are opened. If there's any credit to be given, you'll get the credit. If you've been given credit and crediting yourself with good works, pleasing works, you're going to stand before omniscience and infinite judgment, infinite righteousness and holiness, and be judged. There won't be inaccuracies in the records that are kept. This is perfect justice. And you know in your own soul, in your own heart, if your life, with all its embarrassing moments, with worse than embarrassment, shameful failures and failings, things if your parents knew what you had done, you wouldn't look them in the face again. And listen, every one of us is the same. That's why we need a Savior who can wash us clean, perfectly clean. The books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Are you prepared for that day, for the Son of God to give you the record of your life from start to finish? Every sin you ever did, every impure motive, every spiteful thought, every spiteful word you've ever spoken. You know, it doesn't matter how you die, where you die. That become thinking in Christ's day. Mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Those 18 upon whom the tower fell. Those whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. Oh, evidence of great, great sinners and a great judgment. Doesn't matter. And Christ said as much. He said to them, except you repent. Except you believe in me. In other words, except you're converted, you'll all likewise perish. There's no indication on where you die. Oh, he died at the shrine. Well, he must be in heaven then. He was at the shrine. He was in the church. Not a bad place to die. Well, not for the believer. You mightn't want to see it, nor might I. Doesn't matter. What matters? Faith in Christ. Not where you go and depart this world from. but do you depart it with faith in Jesus Christ? You see, the sea give up their dead. Verse 13. Death and hell, those that have died already, whose spirits are held in hell, they give up their dead. And they were judged, every man according to their works. I saw a great white throne. Will you be there? I don't think there are believers there. We will be judged. The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. But you see, here on the great white throne, there's no smile. There's nothing of sympathy. There's just pure justice. The believers in Christ, they will be standing before the Lord. But that will be for reward or loss of reward. It's like coming before the employer, as it were. Not the judge. That's like coming before Father, who's given his five sons little tasks to do. Will they come with a smile because they completed the task? Will the judge, though he would say, "I'm disappointed," he would never appear like a judge and say, "I'm about to pronounce sentence," even if it's the same day. The picture here is the judgment of unsaved people. Those without faith in Christ, and what becomes of them. Look, this could be, because it's going to be the experience of millions of people, this could be yours. You could be there. Just think, little you could be experiencing the most wonderful joy, exhilaration, if you die in Christ and you see him face to face, and in some measure you've served him and walked with him in this world. Oh, what reception, what love, what compassion. But the great white throne, in its sternness and the judgment for sin, what an experience that would be. And you stand there to hear him pronounce the sentence. Now, you can't scare anyone into heaven or into the faith. But we have to warn you. We have to entreat you. We have to preach the scripture as it is. Here's the picture. God's given it to you. It shouldn't be a surprise, as it were. Oh, the details will be greater and more awesome than we can begin to understand. But he accommodates these little finite minds with sufficient to tell us this is the most awesome day and the most daunting and awesome thing that a soul could ever face. Without faith in Jesus Christ. So look, it's the day of opportunity. It's the day of grace still. Thank the Lord for that. But run to him. Don't wait any longer. Don't play Russian roulette with your soul. Go to Christ. Pray. Call upon him for forgiveness and pardon and cleansing, and ask him to save you and make you his own.